Joseph asked me to share for just a few minutes this morning, and so I just want to come off of what I just told you and what you now know about us and our lives and our relationship and our perfect family. And what I want you to do is I just want you to listen to the why of this story, not so much the what. So we are going to read some scripture, and it's very important scripture, but just listen to the why of this story, because it's really fun. I think especially the kids in the room, you'll be intrigued by this story. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 4:9. So if you have a Bible, you can look at that. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Sorry. Let's get while you get there. Isn't that a cool story about how we met you guys, Joseph and the church here? It's just really a providential thing. So one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. God has set forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and men. When I read that years ago, I thought to myself, wow, a spectacle to the world and to angels and men. That's like us standing in the arena. That's like us, a spectacle, being surrounded by angels and men and the world watching us. And he's saying, you know what? Being an apostle is like that. It would be like being a gladiator and being in the arena and being surrounded by angels and men watching you. Now, I have to assume that if there are angels in the stands watching what we're doing, then I'm assuming there are also demons in the stand watching what we're doing. So imagine yourself in the arena, and as you look up, the demons are, they're nudging their way right to the edge of the stands so they can curse you and spit on you and hurl things at you. But at the same time, the angels are elbowing their way in, and they're cheering and they're rooting you on for your cause. And I love that picture. I just think he paints the coolest picture of, wow, what if I was in the arena like that? You know, gladiators, when they fought, they would fight all day long. And if they didn't die and became victorious, they would fight again and again and again all day until the end of the day to the last fight. And if they were victorious all day and that was their last fight, they would be stripped naked. They would be hungry. They would be thirsty. They would be bleeding. And they knew death was imminent. And they would fight at the end of the day. Paul is saying, guys, that's the cost. That's the cost, I think, of being an apostle, unto death. What is the cost? He goes on to say, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. But here's the real cost. Even unto this present hour, we hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. And verse 13, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he's saying, living the life of an apostle is like being a gladiator, and the world and the angels are watching, and it's going to be unto death, and it's horrible. And I'm not telling you this to shame you, but I'm warning you. Well, why did he have to warn the Corinths? In 146 BC, Corinth was destroyed. It was completely flattened in a battle. In 46 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt Corinth better than it had been before. He knew it was an important place of trade, so he built it up for an economy and a huge trade. Julius Caesar, in those times, was a great, great man. So he was a great man of war. He's very honored in that regard. But he did incredible things. The calendar that we know today was from Julius Caesar, the 365 days. The monetary system that we know today is partly because of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was a very generous man. He gave land land of the poor. And in fact, he told the wealthy landowners that instead of having slaves, I want you to employ the poor so that it builds our economy. And so Julius Caesar had a real big picture of what Corinth should be and what it could be. So it was a very, very wealthy city. It was known for wisdom, lots of knowledge. He also built an idol there. And he built the idol Aphrodite. And Aphrodite is the Greek goddess that is the Greek goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. So if you have a giant city that is beautiful, and this is where the trade happens, and this is where the economy thrives, and you worship the idol of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation, there's going to be impurity, pretty sure. So Paul knows that, and he knows that's what the people are about in Corinth. He knows that the people in Corinth their lives are based on personal vanity, rivalries, individual convenience, unlimited enjoyment, and a disposition for intellectual over moral consideration. So in other words, kind of like pick any city in the United States today, maybe in the world, and that's what he was up against. It would be like he was walking in downtown to New York or Los Angeles or even Denver and about to say to people, hey, I have a better way. And they're like, really? Because this is pretty great right now. And that's what he was doing. Well, what is Paul's life versus the life of the Corinthians? In chapter 4, verse 1, just a few verses before, let a man so account of us, of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul is just saying, you know what? I am just a minister. I understand the mysteries of God, and I just want to share that with you. And that verse is specifically based off of Luke 12, where Christ is talking to the disciples, and Christ is saying, hey guys, thirst, hunger, don't lay your treasures on earth, but lay your treasures up in heaven. I feed, God feeds the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Surely he's going to feed you, but a thief in the night is coming, and the man that is righteous is the man that will be ready. So he's referring back to Luke 12 and just saying, guys, where are your securities and where is your trust? Because I'm just telling you, I'm just a messenger for the gospel unto death, but this is better for you to be like me. Because in verse 4:8, he mocks the Corinthians. He mocks them for their wealth and their knowledge and the lifestyle they live. What does he say? Oh, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. He's mocking the Corinthians because he's saying, you know what? If you were as rich as you say you are, if you really were royalty and kings, trust me, I would much rather live with you and like you and reign with you than to live the life of an apostle. Because in the next verse he says, because living the life of an apostle is unto death, and it's painful. God will have honor because of the apostles, and religion will be credited by them. The second half of verse 15, just a little before, where after he lays out the cost of being an apostle, he says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, and wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, I don't know, if somebody came to me and said, apostles die and the cost of being an apostle is hunger and thirst and nudity and you know, you're stripped of everything, I'm not sure I'd want to follow that person. But he has a really firm basis for why he's saying that. If you remember the story of when, in Acts, when Paul, God called Paul. Paul's a murderer, he's killing Christians, and God meets him on the road and says, Why are you killing my people? Why are you persecuting me, Paul? And he blinds Paul. And Paul goes into the city. He's blind. He can't see anything. He's all alone. And you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to turn to it. It's in Acts 9. And he says to Ananias, he says, I want you to go meet with Paul and tell him what I'm going to do in his life. And Ananias says, well, I'm not going to do that because he's a murderer of Christians and I don't trust him. And God says, no, I want you to go, and here's why. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God was not going to hold back and not reveal to Paul what he would suffer to carry the gospel to the world and to Corinth. And so Paul knows it. So Paul's saying, guys, I know what the cost is because God has revealed the cost to me already. In Mark 16, 15, you don't have to turn there, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's what Paul was doing. That was a commandment. So Paul said, I take this seriously, I'm going to do that. Has God called everyone to be an apostle or a disciple? A missionary, an evangelist, a preacher, a teacher, or a reformer? If he hasn't called you to be that, then what has he called you to be? And I want you to really take this serious. Has he called you to be a church attendee? A good person? A scholar of the Bible? An outstanding moral citizen? Someone who votes? Maybe someone who serves your country? I was intrigued with all the decorations here until Stacy explained why it looks like that. I thought, this patriotic church, yeah. I don't read anywhere in Scripture where that's what God called people to be. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture where God said, vote. That's key. You got to be a good voter. You know what? You got to be a good person. Be a scholar of the Bible. Be a church attendee. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. I do read in Scripture where we're supposed to be apostles and missionaries and disciples and preachers and teachers of the Word. For the next eight chapters, we're not going to read it because we've got to get on to lunch here, but for the next eight chapters, something really interesting happens. Paul is answering questions for the Corinthians. Scholars believe that 1 Corinthians actually isn't the first letter to the Corinthians, that actually there was a previous letter to the Corinthians whereby they asked him all these questions, and 1 Corinthians, this 1 Corinthians, is actually where he's answering their questions. So they did want to have some knowledge of what is right and wrong. So in 1 Corinthians 5, he addresses fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6, heathen judges, and he talks more on fornication. In 7, he talks about marriage. 1 Corinthians 8, things eaten and offered to idols. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul defends his own ministry. In 1 Corinthians 10, he warns them of their securities. He's referring to the Jewish people. The Jewish people in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers, over and over and over again, tested God, and they said, we don't have anything to drink. We're thirsty. And so God gave them something to drink. They said, we don't have anything to eat. So God gave them something to eat. They said, we don't like what we have to eat. So God gave them something different to eat. So they tested God on and on and on. And ultimately, God destroys that nation, that generation, and they never enter the promised land. And so he's referring to that. And he's saying, do not test God and do not place your hope in your securities. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about indecencies and disorders in the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, I will have you turn there, he talks about spiritual gifts. And something really interesting happens. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and he's saying, you know what, it's like the members of the body. You need eyes, ears, mouth, nose, arms, and legs to be able to function as a body, right? So spiritual gifts are the same thing. Spiritual gifts add to your what you know in Christ. And in verse 28 of chapter 12, he says this, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. How did he go in eight chapters from being the last unto death? Because it said, I think God has put apostles last unto death. How did he go from there to, I think God has put, God hath put apostles first? Isn't that interesting? Here's the answer. He wants the Corinthians to follow his example as an apostle because he knows the cost and he knows what the pain is behind it, but he also knows what the reward is in it. In order to have spiritual gifts, you need to know Christ. And so Paul knows that. You know, in Romans 10:9, it says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you profess that, you're saved. It's a very simple little verse. Funny thing is, I only came across that a few years ago in my ministry, and I'm like, wow, I mean, it really is easier than we make it, guys. It really is easier. It says so in Scripture. That's Romans 10:9. But there's also Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we have to know Christ first. But as soon as we know Christ, then all the spiritual gifts are available to us. And this isn't a story about spiritual gifts, but listen how this ends. The fruit of the Spirit are things that you develop in your life. So you develop kindness and joy. Those are things that the longer you're a Christian, those things start to evolve in your life and that you start to, they blossom in your life. But these spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts you can ask for. These are spiritual gifts that anybody can have. These are gifts that make the body whole in Christ. And so that's the beautiful thing that he's bringing to these people is he's saying, you know what? Everybody can have these spiritual gifts, but those of you that have them right now, you're not really using them correctly. And so he's going to give some instruction on that. We're not going to go through all of them. But he's saying, if you read on in 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing and do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, the best gift, I don't know. I want the very first one on the list. I want to be an apostle because that's the very first one on the list before teachers and anyone else. And what Paul is saying is my life counts for something that is so important that nothing else below it is it comes within that play. And why is it? Because being an apostle is the most valuable and serviceable to other people. In other words, carrying the gospel message to other people is more important than healings or teachings or anything else. I can heal you all day long. I can pray for healing over you all day long. But lest you have the gospel, it's not going to do you any good. And that's what Paul is bringing to their attention. Spiritual gifts precede and follow love. In verse 12, he lays out spiritual gifts, what they are, and why we should have them. What happens in 1 Corinthians 13? Well, what is 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. He goes into love. He says, you know what? You need the spiritual gifts, but they don't really work unless you have love. So the spiritual gifts precede love. But then they follow love too, because in 14:1 it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Here's the cool thing, and here's how he brings it all together, is the Corinthians really prided themselves on this prophesy thing. What it means here is it's speaking in tongues. They really prided themselves on, hey, we know how to do this. This is one thing we really have down, is speaking in tongues. And that's what chapter 14 is all about. We're not going to talk about tongues or get into that today, but the purpose of tongues, there's just three purposes of speaking in tongues. That is to edify yourself, edify one another, and then edify the church through the interpretation. And so what Paul is saying is the one thing that you count so high that you think you're so good at, he goes, there's only these purposes for it. And the only way they work really well is if it's seasoned with love. And so Paul brings this all together and says, you know what? I'll answer all your questions in all these chapters that you have. But what I really want you to get in your head is, I think you should be like me. I think you should carry the cost. It's a high, high cost unto death, but carry the gospel, because I tell you what, that will change people's lives. And if you do that in love and you use your spiritual gifts for that purpose solely, you will change the world. So the question is to the Corinthians and to you, are you all in? Because I travel the world. I see a lot of people. We go to a lot of churches. I grew up in a church. I never counted the cost when I was growing up. We don't have a home. We don't have very much money. We don't always have a meal. We sleep in tents a lot of places we go in the world and in Australia, and we have a lot of good people that serve us everywhere we go. And I don't tell you that to shame you. I tell you that to warn you. Don't put your securities or your hope in your securities. Put your hope in the gospel and in carrying the gospel forward. Are you all in? Because you're either standing in the arena ready to die. You're going to fight now. You're going to fight this afternoon. You're going to fight tonight. You're going to be the last one fighting unto death. And the jeering from the demons, you're not going to pay attention to it. They're spitting on you and they're throwing stuff, but you're not paying attention. But the angels are for you, and they're nudging in there and they're rooting you on because they want you to win. Do not sit in the bleachers, because I know a lot of Christians that sit up in the stands with the demons and the angels, and they sit there and they're watching Christianity go by and they're watching life go by, but they are not in the game. And I am telling you, that's what the message of 1 Corinthians is get into the game. I'll answer your questions about all these other things you have, but get into the game and follow me. Angels desire to look into the mystery of human hearts, how they are fallen, how they are regenerated, how they are preserved, how they are sanctified, how they are strengthened, and how they are taught, and how they are perfected, and how they are saved. I think that is so cool that angels actually are interested in me. You know why? Because I have something that angels don't have. Do you know what it is? Besides the good looks, it's salvation. He'll know the scripture, or Terry, one of you might know the scripture. I can't reference it right now. I should have. I'm sorry. But there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that salvation is not a gift to the angels. It is a gift to man. Angels don't get salvation. We get salvation. And they're taken with it. And they watch us and they're like, man, this is incredible. I want to see this. And you know why? Charles Spurgeon said it best. Angels take a deep interest in the gospel because they observe God's interest in it. Isn't that cool? If God is so interested in the gospel and what he's done for us, angels are like, I want to know what that is. Matthew Henry goes on and he talks about, in his commentary, he talks about when we get to heaven, we are the ones that angels are going to surround. You know, we think about getting to heaven and we think about, oh yeah, you know, we get to see all this. He said, no. You're going to be surrounded by angels, and they're going to be poking you and touching you and saying, tell us more. What was that like? What was that transformation like in your life? And what was that like carrying the gospel around the world? And what was that like when those moments and you thought God wasn't there, but he was? And we get to share with the angels in heaven. Is that cool? That's the cost. And if you haven't counted your life worthy and you think, I'm a nobody, well, think again, because if you're a Christian, you are somebody, and the angels are interested in you. More than that, God is interested in you. You are a small congregation, so my guess is that everybody here knows everybody, and everybody here knows a little bit about one another spiritually, and who's a believer and who's not, and my hope is everybody is. But listen, I'm just going to say right now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it isn't magic, it isn't anything, but it's the most important, most exciting thing in your life. And it is the thing that raises you up to a place where you can say, you can hold your head up high and just say, I matter. I count for something. And so we're going to close our eyes. And if everybody just shut your eyes and bow your heads, what a privilege it is to share. I'm just going to ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, just to slip your hand up. And again, we're just a small little group, but I'm the only one watching, and God, and nobody, this isn't a shameful thing. This isn't a, I'm better or you're better or someone's watching. This is just you and God. Just slip your hand up and say, you know what? I don't think I actually know God like this guy's talking about. I think I want to know God that way. If that's you, you just slip your hand up or just wave a little bit. And what I'm going to ask is I'm going to ask that those of you who know Christ to just pray with me out loud. And we're going to just pray people into the kingdom right now. And if there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus, this is such a cool way to do it. We just all get to pray a prayer. But we want to pray people into the kingdom right now. And so just pray as I pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for how much you love us. We believe on you, and we believe on Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I ask you to forgive my sins. And I ask you to come into my life. And I ask you to stir up my life for you and for your glory. Thank you for loving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you've never prayed it again, then just tell somebody today. I'd love to know. Joseph would love to know. Share it with somebody. But what a privilege to be able to walk with the Lord in that way. And what a privilege to be able to share with you today. And so thank you very much.